Good morning. I want to begin once again by expressing my gratitude for the opportunity to be with you. Our time together is rapidly drawing to an end, and we will have to go back to our homes, and you will have to go back to the mission that Jesus Christ has sent you upon. This morning, our thoughts are going to be to try to wade into what at least I consider to be one of the great tragedies of the history of God's people. Now, it may seem like a strange way to open it with this scripture reading. The Bible says a lot about confessing Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I've found is that you can open up a subject like confessing Jesus Christ, and everyone seems to have an opinion on it. What does it mean to confess Jesus Christ? In Matthew chapter 16, as you're looking through this section, this has been often labeled as Peter's good confession. The good confession or the great confession of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, and you might be turning over to that for just a moment, you've also got another very famous reference within the scriptures to the confession. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we're preaching. That, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. As a practical matter, how many different interpretations do you suppose there are of either one of those two passages? Where you come from will radically affect what you hear. You might, if you will, be turning to Matthew chapter 10. Now, when you start talking about confession, your background affects the words. For a short period of time, I preached in Valdosta, Georgia. Now, I am decidedly a Yankee. I was raised in Kansas City, Missouri. My words are different, and I was down there about a year and a half, and one of our favorite pastimes with one of the good friends or family that we used to make was to sit around their kitchen table and make fun of how each other talked. And I remember going to a family's home, and they were talking about gopher hunting. I am a rather avid gopher hunter. Really? What is it? You go gopher hunting. Yeah, well, how do you do that? I love to hunt, so sounds cool to me. I've never hunted gophers. Well, the way you hunt gophers in Valdosta, Georgia, or North Florida, is that you get in your pickup truck and you drive out into the swamp and you back up to a gopher hole. And you reach in with a large iron hook and you hook a gopher, hitch it to the bumper, and drag him out. Now, I don't know. I guess I maybe should have checked what a gopher is in Clarksville, Tennessee, because when I heard that, my eyes bugged out. It's like, because what I think of as a gopher is a thing about this big, a little furry mammal. Is that what it means in Clarksville, Tennessee? Is that what it means to y'all? Do you know what it means in North Florida and South Georgia? Means a gigantic swamp turtle. When he was saying hooking a turtle and dragging him out by the bumper of his truck, I was picturing him trying to hook this little old bitty, cute little mammal with a big iron hook and hitching him to the bumper and dragging him out tail first. Now, is that what you pictured? If you say confession to a Catholic, what does he hear? Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Now, do you find that in Scripture? But now, he doesn't know, if he's not studied his heritage, that this thing called auricular confession was actually established in 1215 A.D. by Pope Innocent III. And then it was challenged and it was later ratified again by the Council of Trent in 1546. He really has no idea that it doesn't date back to the time of Jesus. Doesn't have anything to do with what you read in Romans chapter 10. If you say confession to a Baptist, what do they hear? You're saying the same words, but what do they hear? Well, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, pray the sinner's prayer, invite Jesus into your heart, and you're saved. Isn't that what they hear? Now, we can go all around the town, this community, if this community is like every other one that I've ever visited, and you can get all kinds of different answers off of those same words. The Bible says that you must confess Jesus Christ. What does that mean? And your background really does affect radically what you hear and how you respond. Have you noticed that sometimes people can be saying the same things and talk right past each other and they think they're arguing and they really need to just shut up and listen to each other? Oftentimes I think we can get into that mode. And if you will, in Matthew chapter 10, let's allow Jesus to introduce this to us. We need to embrace what the Holy Spirit has revealed in Romans chapter 10. You confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. There is something important for us to grasp there. We don't want to spend our time talking about what it doesn't mean. At times we have to because there's so many different views on it. But let's concentrate for just a few minutes. In your mind's eye, you need to go down to South Georgia or North Florida and go on a gopher hunt. Let's pretend you don't know plain English. Now, what's wrong with those people? Don't they know what a gopher is? Let's wade in and remember something. Jesus is a Hebrew teacher. He's a Jew. And as you're reading in Matthew chapter 10, who's he speaking to? Jews, Jewish people. That's their heritage. That's their background. And let's discern as you go through the New Testament. Remember the fact that the Bible was written to real people. What we have here is not a checklist of things that was brought down from heaven completely abstractly away from anybody's real lives. These people that Jesus walked with and taught and wanted to teach how to go to heaven. They were people like you. They had real lives. They had people all around them that were dying, that were living, that were being born. They had to make ends meet at the end of the month. I guess they figured their bills on the end of a month. They had to deal with how to make the next meal and all of those sorts of things. And the language that they heard, the things that they heard, are important because at some level, you and I need to translate what he said to them to us. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 32, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And away he goes. So what was he saying? This passage has come to us clearly in Greek. I mean, the book of Matthew was written down as it was at least transmitted to the world in Greek. But ask yourself something. When Jesus was speaking to these people, what was he speaking? He was almost certainly speaking Hebrew, wasn't he? Aramaic, the modern form of it. So when he's talking about confession, you better confess me. Isn't that what he's saying? You had better do that. If you don't do that, I'm going to deny you. What did these people hear by that word coming across to them? He that confesses me, I will confess him. They were obviously hearing something. Now, the word is yada. You might, if you will, be turning to Matthew chapter 7. Almost certainly what he was hearing, or what he was saying, and what they were hearing was the word yada. It shows up 115 times in your Old Testament. Now, it is worth us noting something about this word. Your translators, both in Hebrew and Greek, have an almost hopeless task when they come to give you the message of Jesus here. Because in both languages, you have one word that encompasses a whole bunch of English words. Now, right now, I am trying my best. I'm 58 years old, so this is an uphill battle, but I'm trying my best to learn Spanish. And one of the comments that they make about going from an English-speaking person, me, to Spanish, is that you need to understand something about English. English has too many words to it. So when you're talking to somebody that speaks Spanish, they'll say one thing, and it may take you five words to say blah, blah, blah. And that's kind of a struggle. And this word, confess, yada, it is that kind of a word. It only shows up translated across your Old Testament as confess 10 times. Now that's out of 115. Three times it comes up as confessed, and one time as confesses, and another time as confessing. But when you add them all up, at least in the variations of English, out of 115 times, it only translates that way 17 times. Confess. So when you're reading your Bible and you see confess there, what were they hearing? A whole lot more than what you're reading. It meant a great deal more to them. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now, that is basically what confession means in English, isn't it? That's as far as we go with it when we use that word. And interestingly, though, if you look down to verse 23, then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That word declare is the same word that was translated as confess over in Matthew chapter 10. So how does confess, confess to us means basically admit something, doesn't it? Isn't that what a confession means? It's not what it meant to them, obviously. In verse 23, Jesus isn't admitting anything. And it comes out differently in your Bible. I think we'd all be better off if they just used one word, so at least we could run around and we could find out, and we could put it in our own context. In other words, how do they determine words? They read the context and they determine what it's supposed to mean. When you go into the political realm, and a politician stands up and he says, I take full responsibility for that. What's that usually mean? Well, I got caught and I'm hoping to get away with it. Isn't that what it really means? Generally speaking. And what is your reaction? Yada, yada, yada. Where'd you get it? From the Jews. That's the Jewish word for confess. That's our English wisecrack that we make about a phony confession. And we got that from them. We got that from this, ironically. It has come to us in that fashion. This whole idea of a fickle confession comes from people taking this very thing shallowly, loosely, and meaning nothing. Now, what would Jesus call that? What does he really call that here in Matthew chapter 7? Hypocrisy. That's kind of the bottom line. Confession, as most people use it, is really very empty, but that's not the way your Bible uses it. Be turning, if you will, to Daniel chapter 9. You've got a very good comprehensive example. In other words, not just a statement, go do this, but a comprehensive example of this in practice being used as Jesus was probably using it here in Matthew chapter 10 as he spoke to these real life people. Now, in this case, Daniel has watched his country collapse, go into captivity. He is in Babylon. He will probably never see his home again. He's reading in the prophet Jeremiah in verse 2 and realizes that their time of punishment is over. Their 70 years is over. And it's time for them to go home and rebuild. Now, that's the context of Daniel's discussion. But let's start in verse 4. And let's read what a Bible confession is, at least in the minds of the people who were hearing Jesus. What they would begin to picture when they start talking about confession. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said. Here you go. This is an example of what they had in mind. Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant, loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, even turning aside from Your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name or to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to You, O Lord, but to us open shame as it is this day. Notice something. We can go on. And as he begins to unfold, the word here is yada. That's what he's using when he's talking about confession. It is an open admission. That much we get right. We get that. But it's also a glorifying of God and a complete embracing, if you will, of God's sovereignty. A unwavering commitment to move forward. Jesus Christ, when He would use the word confession, would couple that with an absolute demand for a behavior that was coupled with that. Look at verse 20. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf. And then, of course, it goes on. You can see it again. Speaking and praying and confessing. You have a fairly good comprehensive example of what this means. Now, let's go back to our New Testament and look at it. If you will, be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing to a young preacher. What should he say? What should he preach? What should he explain, if you will? What is the purpose of a preacher? Well, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8 kind of describes it. He's to take it, he's to digest it, and he's to give the sense of it. That's the point here. So what is it that Paul is describing to this young man as he is supposed to teach? Well, let's just look at verse 12 and 13. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold unto eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Now, let's see. Christianity is described as a good fight, is it not? That comes up repeatedly. Ephesians chapter 6 elaborates on the fact that we are in a war. It's a war to the death, and we must stand on it. Now, looking at that, we take hold of eternal life. This morning in the Bible class, we allowed the Holy Spirit to define that. What is eternal life? Well, it is to know God. What is eternal life, or what is knowing God? Well, it is to keep His commandments. The Word of God will go on and define itself if we allow it to. And as we look here further, it says that Timothy has made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What does that mean? Now, well, we were looking at the Apostle Peter a few minutes ago. Is that the good confession? Ironically, that's not what Paul refers to. He goes on to refer it to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. Interestingly, in the New Testament, when you start talking about the good confession, what does good mean? It means genuine. A genuine confession. There are two examples put in front of you, and this one is one of them. Timothy did it. He did it in front of everybody. Should confessions like this be made in front of everybody? Yeah. He's obviously referring to the commitment that he made as a young man to become a child of God. But the illustration of all of this is going back even further. And who else in your New Testament made the good confession? Jesus Christ. He made it in front of Pontius Pilate. So I took you back to Daniel to look at a good confession. Let's go back to John chapter 18 and look at the Holy Spirit's example of the good confession. The Holy Spirit obviously has chosen this as something of a format for us. People start looking for formulas and secret spells. They almost turn Christianity into a series of enchantments, trying to find these different spells in this way and that way. And they oftentimes miss the point. The confession of a Christian is a complete embracing and endorsing and following of the Creator of Christianity, Jesus Christ. When you confess Jesus Christ, did you know in your New Testament the word confessing and professing is the same word? That's one of those problem things, because it's not a bunch of different words used. When you say confess, what do they hear? They hear embrace. They hear confess. They hear profess. They hear commit. They hear repent. All of those words come back into this one simple word, confession. So it's one of those comprehensive things. It's kind of like, what do you hear when somebody says car manual? Well, you start picturing something about that thick that comes in the glove box of a car. Now, what are you supposed to do to drive a car? Well, I get in and I push this little button and I hope it goes where I want it to go. But if it doesn't work right, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to get this thing out and this will digest how to do everything. Now, the fact is that that really is the confession of your Bible. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to get this out. It's the Word of God. What brings us together? We studied that in the Bible class. What did Jesus give us? His Word. Why did He give us God's Word? Well, let's see. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. It's the essence of who He is. And it is a complete embracing of an entire way of life. You want to watch that in practice in John chapter 18? Look down at verse 33. This is what the Holy Spirit is pointing Timothy back to. This is Timothy's sample or example. Pilate entered into the praetorium and summoned Jesus, and he said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Someday you may be called into a court and asked, "Are you a Christian?" And Jesus' words will probably come back to haunt you at that point. If you do not confess me before men, what's going to happen? He will not confess you before the Father and His angels. He will deny you. What does it mean to confess Jesus Christ? Well, let's see. Verse 34. Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell me about you? And Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." And Pilate said, "So you are a king then?" Let's see. "So you are a Christian then? You are a king then? You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born. And for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And what's his reaction? What is truth? Some people have a hard time actually allowing God to speak. In a very real sense, what you're looking at, something I've seen many times as a father. You grab a kid, take him up, and you want him to apologize. If you ever have more than one kid, sooner or later they're going to fuss with each other, and you're going to be standing there and say, "Now you apologize." And what's the normal reaction of a kid? Sorry. Does that get it with God? That's what a lot of people seem to view confession as. Is Jesus going to accept that? No, that's not what we're talking about. When Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they start bouncing it all over the map. We kind of started off in that same fashion, didn't we? You can go all over this town and you're going to get all kinds of answers. But what does it mean? It means to reach out and to embrace your destiny. It means to reach out and embrace your Creator. "To this end I came into this world to testify to the truth. Anyone that is of the truth will hear my voice." That is a New Testament confession. And what's in the background of it? The cross. The cross. What did Jesus say? Anybody that looks back, it's not fit. Not fit for the kingdom of God. You embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on and begin to put some flesh around this. Turn, if you will, to Titus chapter 1. You really have three preacher letters. What should be preached in the name of... What should be explained, if you will, when you start talking about confession? Well, go to the preacher letters. These are the training manuals for the preachers that are supposed to be in God's kingdom explaining it. Well, you'll find it coming up there, that confession thing. You must confess Him. So what are we to confess and what is it? Have you noticed in the Bible that there isn't a particular form to a confession? It has more to do with embracing Jesus Christ. You've got to say it out loud, but you've also got to do it. That's just kind of the way of things. Jesus doesn't accept anything less than that. Look at verse 16. "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." That's pretty hard. Now, where is confession in that? That word "profess" that most of your Bibles have, that's the same word. This time in your Bible it shows up as the word "profess." But the people who were originally reading these letters, they're hearing this. What they hear when they hear the name or the word "confess" is what you hear when you hear the name "profess." It's a way of life. What is it that you are to do? It is to live Christianity. Do you profess to know God? Do you admit that you know God? That's the way we probably would try to say it, but that's not what it means here, is it? It means that your deeds and your words and your behavior must all match up. Because if they don't, look at what it says. You're denying Him, detestable, disobedient, and worthless. Now that ought to make us cringe. That is Bible confession. And that's the alternative. One way or the other, it's going to come down in that fashion. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4. What does it mean to confess Jesus Christ? You must confess Him, or He will deny you. It is at the core of Christianity and the core of who we are. How would you define it? The problem is we can't afford to define it. We've got to let the Holy Spirit define it as He has revealed it to us. Have you noticed that people get to talking to God in their own language and they end up coming up with all different kinds of results? Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit would give the apostles all of the truth. And those apostles began to write it down. so that you and I would not have to debate about whether the Holy Spirit really said this or really said that. In the Word of God that you have, Peter made a promise to us shortly before he died. We know that as 2 Peter. He promised that after he died, you and I would be able to remember what Jesus had taught. He kept that promise. He gave us 1 and 2 Peter, and he helped to give us the Gospel of Mark, John Mark, a sidekick of the Apostle Peter. He kept that promise. The Apostle Paul kept his promise. You and I, as we go through, can remember and can know what that means. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So what is a Bible confession? It is something to be held onto. It is a commitment. That a commitment to Jesus Christ. A commitment that is the basis of our hope. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. It's a contract. It really is a complete commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you something. What is a sign of your commitment? There are several things that we could say. But when I confess, Terry, I've used illustrations of marriage repeatedly through our time together. When I confess that I am married, how do I do it? Well, let's see. One of the things is a wedding ring. This is an admission before the entire world that I have made an agreement. Now, people get all bent out of shape over having to be baptized to be saved. What is the public demonstration of your commitment to Jesus Christ? What is the place that you cross over? How easy is it for me to lay this down, lay it right there and leave it and go to your local bar? Do you have bars in this town? Is it appropriate? No. Why? Because I have committed, I have confessed, I have professed that I love this woman. How is that different than the confession, the profession, the embracing, the total embracing of the Son of God? It is an entire way of life. And that's what a Bible confession is. Try as you might, you will not be able to get away from that. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 7, or excuse me, Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, let's look at another example of that. Verse 17. As the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. Obviously, that's referring to ancient history. But I want to notice something. When a Hebrew, when a Jew heard this confession coming from the mouth of Jesus back in Matthew chapter 10, what was part of what they heard? Underline the word assurance, assured. That word, that's the same word in your Bible. Only this time it comes out as assured. You see, when a Jew made a confession, what he also did was assured. He made a commitment, and he made something that he would live up to. That's what Jesus is saying. Unless you confess me before men, you better make an assurance. You better assure the Lord Jesus Christ that you are committed to him. Now, we noted that one of the problems we have as a society is that people are less assured, less committed, less embracing of their religion than they are their politics. A Catholic is more likely to marry a Methodist than a Republican is to marry a Democrat. That inherently sets a series of things in motion. Commitment is demonstrated by behavior, and it always has been. It is important for us to realize that our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ must be demonstrated by our behavior. Now, turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 13. And let me prove that. One of the things that we need to recognize here is that confession in the mind of a Hebrew, when Jesus would speak this to these people, what they were also hearing was obedience. Now, we argue about that today because we don't talk that way. When we make a confession, it's basically a case of, excuse me, now let me off the hook. That is not what these people meant when they heard this. And when Jesus talked about confessing, that is absolutely the furthest thing from their mind. Look at verse 13. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13. Because the proof given by my ministry, notice that there needs to be something that you can see here, the proof given by my ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Let me ask you something. How do you obey a confession? In English, you can't. But again, that's not how they talk. The fact of the matter is, a confession is to be obeyed. Jesus, for you to confess, what did Peter do when Peter turns, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Lord Jesus Christ turns to him and says, blessed are you, Peter. What was he doing? He was reaching out and embracing the Lord Jesus at every level. He was committing his entire life right down to his death to his Lord. That's what this meant. That's what it meant to these people. The reason we suffer as a people is because the depth of our commitment oftentimes is not translated in these words as we communicate. The most effective thing the devil can do is steal our ability to communicate the basic truths of Christianity. What does it mean when you say that I confess Jesus Christ? Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips, that give thanks to his name. Now, if you've got one of those Bibles that give you alternate readings or sidebar readings or something, look at the term give thanks. My Bible has off to the side, or confess. What is the sacrifice of praise to God? Thanks from your lips. That's a confession. That is what they meant by confession. It is not just an admission. It is not just a commitment. It is not just an embracing of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not just doing something because you have to, because you're afraid of going to hell. It is actually a case of going a step beyond that and loving the God who set you free. Loving Jesus Christ who set you free. If I only go home because I have to, what kind of a marriage is that? A lot of people live that way. I really feel sorry for them because it's tragic. I go home because I want to. I embrace Jesus Christ, and I am thankful for what He has done to me. That is a biblical confession. That's part of it. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, here's what we're used to. In chapter 5 and verse 16, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Don't you believe that it's sad that people will read this and then stop there? The fact of the matter is, this is a tremendous privilege. It is a tremendous blessing. But it also, when they said this, it's a commitment. When I confess my faults to you, what am I doing? I'm committing that I'm going to do better. I'm committing that my life will do better, and you are to pray for me to be sure that I do better. That's part of that. But it's important for us to realize to rise on up and take full advantage of the commitment given to us by Jesus Christ, or what it means to commit to Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, let's see. Confessing and giving an account is the same thing. That's that word, confess there. You're to give an account to God. You are to give praise to God in verse 11. Now, it's interesting, if you like to make side notes in your Bible, if you want to pursue this a little bit, I'd recommend that you make one to Isaiah 45 and verse 23. If your Bible designates quotations of the Old Testament, you'll note that this is a quotation out of the Old Testament. If you go back and look that up in Isaiah 45 and verse 23, you'll note that that phrase there, give praise to God, in the original text, actually said to swear allegiance to God. That's kind of an interesting aspect, isn't it? Today we hear a lot about people arguing about swearing allegiance, the pledge of allegiance and the swearing of allegiance. You're confessing to Jesus Christ is in fact a swearing of your allegiance to Him. Have you ever thought about this? Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 8, and we'll wrap our study up. Have you ever thought about this, based on this passage and others? There will not be one single unbeliever in hell. Not one. The question is whether you will make the commitment, will bow, will swear your allegiance to God on this life, or in the next life. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And the prophecy is swear allegiance. What does that mean? I think it's probably referred to in Matthew 7 when it starts talking about everyone saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And that's probably what it's referring to. You have a choice. You can swear your allegiance right here, right now, or you can wait to do it in the form of pleading and wishing forever that you had done it in a different way. In Acts chapter 8, you have an example of a man preaching Jesus and hearing Jesus and responding to Jesus. In verse 35, it says that Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So the preaching of Jesus, the preaching of the cross, people like to make fun of it. They like to present it as a shallow thing. It's not shallow at all. It's a way of life. That's what was being presented to this man. And he responded. In verse 36, they went along the road and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, people go all over the map trying to dodge the obvious. You preach Jesus to someone, the response, the commitment, the confession, the demonstration, the embracing, the manner in which you will embrace Jesus Christ will always come out the same. In every one of the examples that you'll find in the book of Acts, every one of them, it'll come out the same. How do you confess Jesus before men? And what did Ananias say? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Calling, confessing, embracing. What's the answer? If you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. I would submit to you that from that point forward, it's easy to stop there, but from that point forward, you have Romans chapter 10 kicking in. What will he do the rest of his life? It says he went on his way rejoicing. If he will believe in Jesus in his heart, and if he will confess with his mouth, and he will keep on doing that for the rest of his life, what's going to be his outcome? He will be saved, whether he has a short life or a long life, because that's the promise of Jesus Christ. Do we confess him? What does it mean to confess Jesus? It means to admit it. Yeah, it means to confess it. Yeah. It means to embrace Him. It means to live Him. It means to obey Him. And we've looked at every one of those things. In order to be a Christian, what does it mean? Confessing, live it, embracing. Leave here today as a child of God and stay that way for the rest of your life. Live that way. That's what it means. If you want to be a Christian this morning, we would encourage you to become one. We would encourage you to confess Jesus Christ before men, to turn from the ways of this world, to obey our Lord in baptism, and have your sins washed away. If that invitation would appeal to you, you can take advantage of it by coming forward. We'd be glad to assist you as together we stand and while we sing.